Again, it's great to be here to share God's Word with you. We are in John chapter 20. I'm not going to give a big introduction. We're going to read it here real quick. This is an eyewitness account of the empty tomb and the resurrection.
Amen.
What we will see tonight is the very first discovery of the empty tomb. And we also will see tonight the very first disciple who saw the risen Lord. Two firsts that we will see. That's the first 18 verses of John chapter 20. Here we go. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Excuse me. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Boy, I love that story. You know, really, in 19, we saw the eyewitness account of the crucifixion. And in 20, we read about the eyewitness account of the empty tomb. John 19 and John 20. This is the foundation of the Christian faith, these two chapters. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christian faith.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. First, let's read the first six verses. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Okay? This is it right here. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So there we have it, first importance. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to move on. Go to verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins.
Right. Yes.
Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Yes.
So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely crucial.
Yes.
One more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, and we will simply read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. You see that? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Why is our inheritance imperishable? Because Christ raised from the dead. What we have, our inheritance, depends on a living Jesus Christ. So, since this is so important, let's go back to John 20. These first two verses, you see that it's the first day of the week, and that is Sunday. But back, it would be like Monday to us, because Saturday is their Sabbath, and the work day has started, and Mary Magdalene is going back to the tomb. And she's going very early. It is still dark. And then she sees, while it's still dark, that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she immediately is struck by this, and she immediately turns and runs to tell Peter and John. We know from reading the other Gospels that there were other women with her, but John wants to talk about Mary Magdalene here with this. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? We don't really know that much. Somebody made a movie about her and they had a bunch of junk in it. It's not true. It's some of it's speculation. Here's what we do know. Go to Luke chapter 8. The first three verses tells us all we really know about Mary Magdalene. Soon afterward, He, meaning Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So, what we know about Mary Magdalene was that she was saved from who knows what. We don't have her past story. I don't want to hear her past story. I don't want to hear how she lived being indwelled by seven demons. But I do want to hear that she was delivered from those seven demons, that she followed the Lord, and she and other people helped with the ministry. That Jesus and his disciples would go from town to town. How were they able to eat? Because they weren't working for a living. They were people that helped supply their needs. People behind the scenes that we don't know about. We don't know hardly anything about.
That's right.
But we're going to know a little bit about Mary Magdalene. You know, someone who has forgiven much loves much.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Right? And so the more you realize what God has done for you, that's going to stir your love up even more. Well, she sees that the stone has been rolled away. What's her first conclusion? Someone has taken away the body of Jesus. They did have problems with grave robbers during that time. And so she's thinking either that, or somebody has just simply stolen the body, or, you know, Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, and maybe that rich man had changed his mind. You realize that if you are crucified, normally what happens, they leave your body up there for days, even weeks at a time. Well, this was a Jewish city and the day before Passover, so they're not going to allow that. But the ones on the right and left of Jesus, probably their bodies were just hauled off to the dump and they were burned. One of these days we'll talk about Gehenna and what that means. But it's amazing to me that here's Jesus who was crucified as a criminal, and his body ends up in a rich man's tomb. And by the way, that was prophesied. I want you to think about these things here. You know, God is moving and controlling every bit of this, fulfilling Scripture. But it is so unlikely that anyone who was crucified would end up buried in a rich man's tomb. And she's thinking, well, maybe somebody objected to that. Maybe the Jewish leaders didn't like that, and they came and, you know. So all she knows in her mind is that someone has taken the body of Jesus, and I don't know where they have taken that body. Let's don't be too hard on Mary or even Peter and John, because they saw, well, John and Mary were right there and saw Jesus die. They saw that soldier pierce his side. They saw the blood and the water running out. So they're not thinking about, hey, let's drum up some conspiracy theory and, you know, steal the body and let's do all that. No, why bother? Why bother? The one that they loved, the one they called Lord, had been crucified, and they saw it.
Yep.
And that's very fresh on their mind. So when they see a stone rolled away, they're thinking, somebody has stolen the body. But look at Matthew 27. Or if not, I'll just read it to you. It's Matthew 27, starting in verse 62. The next day after the crucifixion, Saturday, which is the Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said that while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, Make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. You know, I'm so glad they did that. You know, they sealed that tomb. You know, no disciple's going to go in there and steal that body and have some fraud go on. No, sirree. So it's the enemies that remembered that Jesus said, I was going to arise in 3 days. The disciples, it's not there. It's not in the brain. Their emotions have taken over and they have seen him die. Well, looking at verses 3 and 4, basically, this is where you can answer the trivia question, who runs faster, Peter or John? Well, John was younger, so it just stands to reason that he would run faster than Peter. But I think the main point here is, well, John is the one writing this. He is the one whom Jesus loved. He's that other disciple, and he's just telling you what happened. He outran him. He got to the tomb first. You know, and so this is very important. Nothing is more important than this news. Something has happened at the tomb of Jesus. What is going on? Let's put verses 5 through 7 together. And stooping to look in, he, John, who made it there first, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. I'm wondering if, because he is younger and he may be more timid at this time, but maybe out of respect for Peter. Everybody looked to Peter as the leader, you know. So Peter was Peter. Boom! He just went right into the tomb. That's what Peter does, right? I'll tell you, he's something else. He went into the tomb. And he saw not only the linen cloths lying there, but he saw the face cloth, which was on Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloths or the shroud, but it was folded up in a place all by itself. Now, wait a minute. This couldn't have been grave robbers. They would have just gone in there and grabbed the body and run. If for some reason they were going to take the shroud off, they would have ripped it off hurtling, just thrown it everywhere. This does not make sense. You had the shroud or the linen cloths that would wrap the body tightly, and then the head cloth was separate from that. And it's as if someone took it off, folded it up, and laid it on the bench. Wow, what is going on here? Look in John 19, the previous chapter. Look at verse 39. Might be on the same page. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloths, wrapped it in a shroud, with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So remember that, what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did. 75 pounds of myrrh that they have already administered to the body. Then go to Luke chapter 23. Verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So the women followed and saw where the tomb was, saw the body being laid. And of course, Nicodemus has administered some spices and stuff, and the ladies are going to finish the job early Sunday morning. Now, to not prepare the body properly was a shame to the family. I think Mary Magdalene is distressed because the preparation wasn't completed yet, and that would be a shame. And she is coming early on Sunday morning to finish that job with the other ladies. And with the body not there, she is completely distressed. Totally distressed. Because they had not finished preparing that body, which would have been a very shameful thing. You know, another thing, with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe mixed with that shroud wrapping that body, I read where that will have dried somewhat and would have been very difficult to take off. It would have been stiff and hard. John says it was just lying there. Now, I've heard some people say Jesus' body would have gone through it and it was lying flat. Maybe so. John doesn't say it was lying flat, but he says it's just lying there and it's orderly. And then the head cloth was orderly as well. So this is not grave robbers at all. In verses 8 and 9, you see that John goes into the tomb. He sees the grave clothes. And John says, he's talking about himself, he says, and believes. What does he believe? He believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. But he also admits he doesn't understand the fullness of the Scriptures yet, that this is something that had to happen. All he knows is that those grave clothes are there. He arose. But he kept it to himself. He didn't say anything to Peter. And he doesn't say what Peter was thinking, although in Luke it says that Peter went away marveling. Yeah. So something is cooking in his head as well. What is going on here? Time to ponder this. Let's go home and think this over, because something very significant is happening here and we're not quite sure what is going on. Let's go ahead and move to Mary Magdalene. Well, you know, she ran to tell Peter and John. So she comes back. Peter and John sees what they see, and they go to their homes. So now we have Mary standing near the tomb, and she's crying. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. For all I know, this is the very first time that she has actually stooped to look in, because when she saw it open, she turned and ran to tell Peter and John. But she goes back to the tomb because where else is there to go? I don't know where his body is. I've got to finish this job. Somebody has taken the body, and she is crying her heart out. She continues to cry. And this is amazing to me in verse 12. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one on the head and one on the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She says it again. Most people, when they see angels, they hit the floor. They hit the ground. Right? And we know that the angels were dressed in white. Why didn't she freak out? Well, maybe Jesus was kind and kind of dulled the presence down a little bit. But here's what I really think. I think her brain was not in gear. I think she was so full of grief that it didn't even register in her brain that two angels were sitting in an empty tomb asking her, "Who are you looking for? What's going on?" All I can think is this one thing. They've taken his body and I don't know where they've laid him. And have you ever seen somebody in such distress you can't talk to them about anything? That is Mary Magdalene. I'm not criticizing her. She loves her Lord. And he's gone. And she just can't understand. And another thing I don't understand, if I had two angels in white talking to me, I wouldn't turn my back on them. I wouldn't do that. But she tells what her problem is, and then she turns away. Now, maybe one of the angels saw Jesus and they're kind of looking like that. Or maybe she heard a sound in the back? We really don't know. But what happens next? Well, having said this, in verse 14, she turned around and she sees Jesus standing. She sees him. But she thinks he's the gardener. Well, you can't blame her. The on the road to Emmaus, those two guys didn't recognize Jesus. The disciples, when they were fishing, they didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe there's something about this resurrected body. Maybe. Maybe the Holy Spirit is withholding that knowledge to the exact moment. We are not really told exactly. But here Jesus asks her, verse 15, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Now, when God asks a question, He's not trying to gain information from you. He knows everything, right? It is for our benefit when God asks us a question. So her response is, here she goes again. "If you've carried him away, please tell me where he is and I'll take him away." Well, I bet she couldn't carry that body herself, but maybe, you know, she hadn't, you know, thought about that too much. But we see her distress, and we see she is deeply in distress. Jesus is now talking to her, and she doesn't realize it. But here we go, one of my favorite verses. I'm sorry, I didn't even get through it. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He said her name, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's like rabbi, you know, the same thing. It reminds me of John 10:14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me."
That's right.
Isn't that great? He called her by name.
Mm-hmm.
Each one of us
is
going to be called by our name.
Amen.
I want that to soak in just a minute. You know, this is marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. Verse 17. I'm going to do you a favor here and not tell you all of the many, many, many different opinions about what this verse means. I'm not going to do it. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is such a controversial verse. Well, we have different translations saying, "Touch me not. Do not hold on to me. Stop clinging to me." What is he really telling Mary here? Well, if we keep in mind what Scripture says elsewhere about the resurrected body of Jesus and what Scripture says elsewhere about the ascension of Jesus, I would say, number one, it's okay to touch Jesus. Later, real soon, he's going to tell Thomas, you know, "Touch my nailed scarred hands. Touch my side here that was pierced." And of course, Thomas didn't need to do it. He said, "What? My Lord and my God," you know. So touching Jesus would have been all right. Jesus will not ascend for 40 days. We can read about that in Acts chapter 1. The final ascension is when he is saying farewell to them until I come back again. Now, there's 40 days where he showed up at various times to various groups. And during this time, he is preparing them for when he is going to leave and not come back again until that final second coming. Remember, Jesus said, "I am going where you can't go. I'm going to the Father. You can't go with me." And they were all upset about that. You know, "You're leaving, you're not coming back." Of course, they had no idea he was going to die and raise from the dead. I guess they thought he would just translate or something. They didn't understand how important that the crucifixion and the resurrection were at this time. But Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father. You can't go there. But don't worry, I'm going to send you a helper." Remember that? That's the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to guide them in all truth, and he's going to convict the world.
Right.
And that will happen. He will send that helper during Pentecost, that celebration of Pentecost. So he says, I am ascending. He is in the process of ascending for this 40-day period. Now, the fact that he rose again from the dead already tells us that he was approved of God. He was approved. He himself had lived a righteous life. Every word, thought, and deed. He was our substitute. He qualified as our substitute. And when he said on the cross, it is finished, we know that is true for our salvation because he rose from the dead. So, there is no, I got to ascend here and get approval from Father. He's got the approval because he has been resurrected. But there is a time frame. It's kind of like even us now, we're in a already not yet situation. We're already in the kingdom of God, but we're going to see it more fully at a later time. Everybody's going to see it someday more fully. So he is ascending to the Father. In one sense, he's already there. But he's going to make it in a final sense in at the end of this 40-day period. One of the benefits of the resurrection, you can see right here when he tells Mary, this is what I want you to say to the disciples. Go to my brothers. I don't think he has said that. He's called them his friends, but now he is saying my brothers. And then he says, my Father, your Father, my God, your God. There is our substitute. There is our priest who has made purification for sins. My God, his God. So, we are in a family relationship with God himself.
Amen.
God is truly our Heavenly Father and our God because of the work of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection proves it.
Amen.
If he's still in the grave, we are still dead in our sins.
That's right.
Verse 18, Mary Magdalene, well, what do you know? She did what she was told. She was obedient. She did what Jesus said. After all, his sheep hear his voice, right?
Amen.
So he told Mary Magdalene, go and tell. He will have in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Go into all the nations. He will tell them. Do you remember the demonic man that had a legion of demons in him, and God cast them out? And of course, some pigs were lost, but a human being was saved. And that man wanted to follow Jesus. And what did he tell him? Go and tell. Go back home. Tell everybody what's been done to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are living in this period of time now where it is go and make disciples. Go and tell. And one day we will be in his presence. But right now it is go and tell. I've got a question for you. We've got time. Why didn't Jesus, when he rose from the grave... Oh, by the way, why do you think that tomb was rolled away? So Jesus could get out? No, it's so that we could see in. But why didn't Jesus just march right up to Herod's palace? Why didn't he march right up to Pilate? Why didn't he go look up Caiaphas? I bet that would have been a fun thing to see. Why didn't he do that? Because the resurrection was for us.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 16. This is free. But I think we need to realize this in our daily walk when we're dealing with the unsaved. Luke 16, starting with verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. You know, that's what I think. I think when you die, I think there's some angels that are going to kind of give you a little preparatory, you know, kind of, okay, this is going to happen real quick. Here's what you need to know. And then take you into God's presence, you know. Anyway, the rich man, this is terrible. He died and was buried. That's awful. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to there, to you, may not be able, and none may come from there to us." It's another point. Once you die, there is a great gulf fixed. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So I tell you, if Jesus had walked into the Sanhedrin, they would have started making plans to kill him again. Lazarus was raised from the dead. What did they want to do? They wanted to kill him again. What does that say about the human heart? That says a person's not saved unless God works on that heart first.
Amen.
You are not saved, and I am not saved because I am brilliant intellectually and I'm smarter than all these unbelievers out here. That's not it at all.
Right.
I'm saved by the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so are you. And there's not a person that's drawing breath right now that can't be saved.
Right. Amen.
You can't talk them into it. You can't reason with them. Now, you can help them along their journey if they have some stupid things they're thinking. You can say, "No, have you thought about this?" You can help in that, but God has got to change the heart. So what we have here is a sweet, warm eyewitness account by John of the empty tomb and of Mary Magdalene. And you know, isn't it great that she was the first one to see our Lord? It wasn't one of the disciples. It wasn't a rich man. It was a woman who had been delivered from seven demons.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, she was kind of one of those emotional types, wasn't she? You know, when Jesus said to her, and he's saying, "Stop clinging to me." You know, I think she went from this emotion of utter despair. She sees Jesus is alive, and what does she do? She throws herself, grabs his feet, she clings onto him, and she has no intention of ever letting go again. That's what's going on there. And so he is saying, "Okay, look, I do have to ascend to my Father. I am going away, but not at this moment. You can let go. It's okay. It's okay. Matter of fact, I have a job for you to do. I want you to take this message to the disciples." And she was obedient. She did it. She did it. So if you're one of the emotional types, it's okay. It's okay. If you're a brainiac, it's okay. You know, have you noticed how John was different than Peter, who was different than Mary Magdalene? They're all different. It's okay. We're serving the same Lord. We just need to be obedient. We just need to believe what he says.
Amen.
Right? So, at this moment, Jesus has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. Now, what that means is he has all power and authority. He's just not sitting in a chair. That's not what that means, because he is doing things. He is the head of this local body. He's the head of the church. He is very active, and he is doing things. He's not just sitting in the chair, twiddling his thumbs, if I can speak, you know, human language there. Wait, well, you know, in another 47 years, and then I'll go back. No, he's busy right now. He's doing things right now for his glory, right now. And if you look around, you can see him doing it in this church. You know? So he has ascended. He has sent his Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let the Holy Spirit do his work, and let's do our work by being obedient. And we are to go and tell, and we are to make disciples and teach everything that God commanded. That's what a healthy local church does. He is coming back because he keeps his promises.
Amen.
Think of the prophecies already fulfilled. Prophecies that no way could you think that, for example, that the Romans would crucify a guy and somehow he would end up in a rich man's tomb. So whatever prophecies are out there that haven't been fulfilled yet, they're going to be fulfilled. I recommend a sermon we heard. Next time you got 80 minutes, you know, listen to a great sermon.
Amen.
Okay, of Hebrews last Sunday. All right, let's pray. Father, I enjoy going through your word. And thank you for writing this down about the experiences of Peter and John and especially Mary Magdalene. And Lord, thank you for your kindness and how you deal with us and how patient you are with us. And thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we are waiting your return. We can't imagine how great it will be. But Lord, I pray in the meantime that we will be obedient and faithful to you in every way. We do have your scriptures, and I pray that we will believe them. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.